In fact, in a moment, I'm going to read the entire letter of 2 John, or we're going to read it together. Before I do that, I'll just say a couple things, one personal and one less personal. The less personal one is, this is a great book that we have called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And I read this, I think, a couple of years ago, maybe 2020, and loved it. It was a great book. Crossway reached out to us and offered us some free books, so we have a whole bunch of these for free. We have, in fact, I think we have a case or so left. And here's what I'm suggesting you do. This is a great book for anyone who needs to be encouraged in the Lord. That's what it's really good about. Like, it points people to Christ and His and the hope we have in Christ and who Christ is and how He helps us. And I, if you know somebody who is struggling, if you know somebody who needs some encouragement, you are more than welcome to grab one and send it to them, and it can be from you. You don't even say it's from us. It's from you. So we have a whole bunch. They're in the breezeway on a table there. If we run out there, we'll refill that table, and you can take these. Also, if you haven't read it, you would be encouraged. It's a great book. And the second thing I wanted to say before we read this text is personal, and that is, I am so grateful to the Lord for you, Ridgeview Bible Church. Thankful for the privilege I have to serve here as pastor. It is the greatest joy of my life. I'm so thankful. And last week, your show of appreciation was really encouraging to me and to my family. And I just wanted to say thank you for all of you who participated in that. So thank you for that. Not necessary in the bigger scheme of things, but incredibly appreciated. Thank you for that. All right, so we are going to be in 2 John, and our text is going to be verses 4 through 6, but I just thought, since it only takes a minute or two, I thought it'd be good to read the entire book. It's only 245 words, so it won't take that long, but it'll give us some context. So here we go, 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is His commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, I pray that you, by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, would move in this place this morning, in our hearts. And that you would do the work that you want to do so that we would glorify you in our lives. And so that this church would glorify you. So that this church would magnify the name of Christ in the way that we live and the way that we walk. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet all kinds of needs here. Just as my brother John prayed, I pray that you would meet the needs that are here among us through your word and through the fellowship of the saints. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, the day is fast approaching and we need one another. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be there for one another. Lord, I also ask, in your mercy, would you help us to be clear about the gospel this morning? And that some who perhaps do not know the gospel, do not know what it means to have a living, breathing, eternal relationship with you, would today come to understand and believe. Repent of their sins and turn to Christ. I pray that you'd help me to be clear and help me to be clear with your word and handle it well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, the other day I became very ill with a really nasty bacterial infection. It was pretty bad. I don't want to gross you out with all the oozing details, but it was pretty sick. Yuck. So I went to the doctor because I knew I needed antibiotics, and you have to see a doctor to get those prescribed in this country. So I made an appointment with a new doc in town. You've never heard of this doctor. He's brand new. He's not like all the other doctors in town. His treatments are all new and innovative. He's not tied to the old medicinal ways that most doctors are. I was pretty excited to try something new, kind of tired of the old, boring, time-tested, and you know, the randomized study-tested kind of medicine. I was ready for something new. So the good doc looks me over and confirms that I need a few things so that I could come back to health. Instead of a course of antibiotics, like what you would normally have for a bacterial infection, he worked out a new kind of treatment, altogether new. This was exciting. I mean, this was exciting. He prescribed to me a new shirt. Go get a new shirt, Mike. And it has to be blue, and it has to be plaid. And a new pair of pants. And they have to be Wranglers. And a new pair of shoes. Get a nice pair of shoes. And maybe you should get a special hat that you could wear around town, a really nice hat. The best part was that I could just go to any clothing store and get this prescription fulfilled. It's awesome. I didn't have to go to the pharmacy to do this. It's brilliant. So off I went to follow the doctor's innovative treatment plan. And I will admit to you, it was exciting. I mean, new shoes, new hat, new pair of pants, new shirt. I look different. Made me feel really good. Looked snazzy. But how do you think that treatment affected my health? Most of you aren't doctors and nurses. I know some of you are, but even those of you who aren't in the medical field, you know that whatever was oozing would still be oozing, right? With that kind of treatment, nothing was wrong. I made that all up. I didn't get sick. I made it to make a point. Thankfully, there's no doctor like that in Chadron that I know of. And those kind of treatments, while new and seemingly innovative, would never help the body. They'd never help you. They're just superficial, a cleaning up of the outside, a changing of a look. Might cover up the sickness, but it's never going to heal it. It's never going to bring about health. And it would distract you. If that was the kind of treatment that somebody, it would distract you from the real kind of treatment that you really need if you're going to be healthy. But here's the thing, as people, we are often drawn to the new and the innovative and the superficial. I have a shelf full of books in my library here in my study about new and superficial and innovative ways to think about Christianity and the church. Maybe some of those books address real issues in the church. Real infections that really do need to be addressed. But the way they go about it, almost all those books that I have, it's a certain shelf that I have, and almost all of them go about addressing those church issues with what amounts to new shoes and new pants and a new shirt and a new hat. Just to cover up a sick body, fix the atmosphere, the building, the sound, the music, even the literal clothing that people wear in church. Fix that. Fix what's said, too. I got books that tell me that you should fix what's said. Don't stick to the old message. Don't just preach the Bible. Get with the times. Say things that make people feel good about themselves. That's what we want. Point them to the good that's in them. And make certain that nothing is uttered that makes them feel uncomfortable. Don't go there. Don't make people feel uncomfortable in any way. Don't preach absolutes. Don't present truth as if it's the only truth, like there's only one of them. Don't preach sin. Don't preach hell. Don't preach in a way that puts a bloody cross and an empty tomb at the center of your message. That will turn people off. You're sure to make people feel uncomfortable. The modern church is good at finding new solutions to problems that really need the time-tested, the timeless, and truth-grounded treatment of the Word of God. New ideas sell. They're often appealing to us. And every 10 years ago, somebody writes something that says, every 10 years or so, tear it all down and start over. We like new, but the problem is that new may not be truly helpful. So enter 2 John. If in my illustration the spiritual gurus offer these new and untested and superficial treatments, John is that quintessential, no-nonsense old physician who simply knows medicine. And 2 John is his prescription. And to our message today, John has prescribed three things for the health of the local church and three things for the health of a believer. If you're going to be healthy, you need a steady course of truth and a steady course of love and a steady course of obedience. You want a healthy church? You need those three interconnected things. And what's more, if you want to be a healthy Christian, because healthy churches, they're made up of, what's a healthy church? It's made up of healthy Christians, right? Then you need those three pills. You need to walk in truth, and you need, by God's grace and enabling from His Spirit, to love others, and you need to practice obedience, submission to the Word of God in your life. This is our second sermon in 2 John. We'll be here maybe two more weeks because I want to take a serious look at this little epistle. I found it really helpful, and I believe you will too. Last week we covered some ground. Some of you weren't here. I know the college was on break and some others were traveling. Let me give you a quick rundown of the ground we've covered so far. The Apostle John is the writer, same guy who wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Same guy, the Apostle John. And he's writing to the elect lady and her children. And I think that refers to the local church. And I think that for a few different reasons, but chief among them, the word elect is used in the Bible about 22 different times, 19 of those about the church or about individual Christians. And then he calls the church the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ, an image that John even picks up on in Revelation. And I think John, in calling her the elect lady, I think he's nodding to both of those realities. She's the elect lady and her children. I think the elect lady is a local church, and the children are the individual members of that church. And that makes the last thing that John says in this letter make sense, right? The very last thing, verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. I think that just simply means another church is saying hello. So this is written by the Apostle John. He's the elder, and he's writing to a local church. And the big ground we covered last week was that for John, truth and love go hand in hand. You can see that in verses 1 through 3. You cannot have love without truth, or truth genuinely believed and lived out without love. You can't have one without the other. The two are connected. John and all who know the truth love other Christians and love the church because they have the truth abiding in them. You can see those that unpack that way in those verses. People often suppose that truth and love are in tension, right? You're either a loving church or you're a truth-loving church, a church that prizes truth. You can't be both. A church or a Christian that loves the truth will be a loving church. That's what John seems to think. And a loving Christian will be one that prizes truth. There are a lot of circular arguments like that in 2 John. The argument in our passage, verses 4 through 6, where we're going to focus today, it's also circular. Love is keeping the commandments, and keeping the commandments is love. That's circular, and John wants us to get into that circle and walk around in that circle and to live in that circle. Love and obedience go hand in hand. I don't know about you, but I want to be a healthy Christian. I believe you do. I think you want to be a healthy Christian. And I want our church to be healthy. I want us to be healthy Christians. And to that end, you know, we could go about it a couple different ways. The elders and I could get into a room and we can get a whiteboard out and we could just imagine ways, right? Imagine ways that we can redo things so that we'd be healthy. Innovate. And if we did that, I'm afraid that while the church might end up looking a bit snazzier, it won't be healthier. For spiritual health, we need the timeless truth of scriptures. And so I'm eager to preach 2 John to you today. And I've preached it many times to my own soul this week. And I am preaching it for your health and then collectively for our health. No superficial treatments here. We need the word of God. So look again with me at verse 4. John said, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. When he says some of your children, I don't think that's loaded. I don't think he means like some of your children, as in not all of your children. I saw some of them, but there's some that aren't. That's not what he's doing there. There's no hint of that. I think he meant that he had run into some people, probably in another place, that were traveling, some people from that local church, and he found that they were walking in truth, and that gave him great joy. He saw that they were walking in truth. And that gave him great joy. Probably the same group that brought the letter back to the church. We'll get into what walking in the truth looked like in a moment, but just note two things about verse 4 with me. First, John wants us to know that his joy in Christians walking in truth is not because of some new thing. In fact, he goes out of his way to show that he's not being innovative. The command to walk in truth is not new. Look at verse 4. The command goes right back to the Father. We'll focus more on this next Sunday, Lord willing, but the reason that he is doing that so clearly is because there was a danger facing the local church. There's a danger in his day. Namely, there were teachers who, instead of relying on the timeless word of God, taught new things and led people away from the gospel, not to the gospel. He shines a light on that danger explicitly in verse 7. There are many deceivers, he says. And for John, the safeguard for Christians in light of that serious and surrounding danger is to walk in truth. He holds up the truth so that we're not led astray by lies. And I think that's the truth of the gospel, the truth that our hope can only be in Christ, that Christ alone is our hope for salvation and for life, the truth that we're sinners before a holy God and need saving, the truth that we're unable to save ourselves, but that Christ is mighty to save, the truth that Christ died on the cross for your sin, and that on the third day he rose again. God sent the Son of God into the world to save helpless sinners. Jesus took our sin on his shoulders and he satisfied God's justice for us. And we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's truth we need to walk in. And again, the danger John saw way back then is still with us today. It really is. People teach all kinds of things and insist that they are true and lead to genuine, authentic spiritual life. And a lot of these, I mean, the reason they're dangerous, I say this all the time, but the reason they're dangerous is because they're compelling. They sound good. They can turn a phrase. If they were obviously heretics, nobody would be swayed, right? It's subtle. And so the danger is right there, right? So how do we know? How do we know which path is the right path? How do we know that this preacher and this teacher is teaching rightly and that this preacher or teacher is teaching things that aren't right? False things. And I think John's answer is the word of God. All through this little epistle, he points to the truth that's from the Father and commandments that we've had since the beginning and so on. So we should let the Bible shape our worldview. Insist on teaching and preaching that comes not from human wisdom, but from the Word of God. John rejoiced to find these children, these Christians, walking in truth, just as they were commanded from the Father. So that's the first thing to note. The second thing I wanted to note about verse 4, and this one's a little less prominent in the text, but I think it's an implication here, and it is discipleship. I think you can see it in the way that John set this up. John said that these children of yours are walking in truth. So the image is like a mom and her kids, right? These children of yours are walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John sets this up with that image, and I think what he's doing here is like, hey, where did these children learn this from? Where do children learn things? John and the elect lady were commanded by the Father something, and somehow these kids figured it out. The implication is that the elect lady had taught her children what the Father had commanded. And that's discipleship in the context of the local church. I don't think it's a stretch to say that John, finding these Christians walking in truth, meant that there was a very real culture of discipleship in that local church. There's an intentional teaching of the Word of God to Christians so that they would know, recognize, and know and walk in the truth. I think there's a sense of John commending the local church for teaching your children how to walk rightly. There was discipleship in that church. Discipleship is when one Christian, here's my pithy definition, discipleship is when a Christian teaches another Christian what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. There's lots of aspects of that, right? How to follow Jesus Christ in marriage, how to follow Jesus Christ as a parent, how to follow Jesus Christ as a college student, all of those things. But it's when one Christian intentionally engages another Christian to try to help them follow Jesus Christ. And I think there's a sense of John commending that happening in that local church. It happens formally and it happens informally. The teaching of the Word of God formally happens like in Sunday school classes and preaching and gathered assembly. And when we gather tonight in home groups, and if you're not a part of a home group, you should be a part of a home group. We've got awesome home groups. When we gather like that and we walk through the passage that we preached in an intentional way, when we gather, when people all through the week are going to be gathering for different Bible studies, all of that is formal discipleship. And informal discipleship happens when a Christian intentionally pours into another Christian outside of the program or the plan or the calendar of the church. We teach one another the commandment that we have from the Father, and that teaching is discipleship. And apparently, the elect lady, that local church, they were engaged in that work. They did that work. And the evidence is that John had run into some of their children, and those children knew how to walk rightly. Would that there would be that kind of discipleship at every level in this church too. May we be like this elect lady. May we be a church who teaches our children to walk in truth. And just as an aside, you should know that this is an emphasis that the elders of Ridgeview believe that we should stress and even press into this year and next. We've talked about it a lot. We are praying for more discipleship. We desire God to do a work so that there would be a greater culture of discipleship among us, of people intentionally engaging other people to help them follow Christ, know and follow Christ, where it's just normal for Christians to disciple other Christians. The elders are trying to model that. They're personally discipling others. We're personally discipling others. And the reason why is because we want the children of this elect lady to walk, this elect lady, to walk in truth just as the Father has commanded us. Oh, what great joy that ought to bring Christians when we see Christians walking in truth just as the Father has commanded us. Now, what does that walking look like? What does that kind of walk look like? I've had like 10 people in the last couple of years tell me how peculiar I walk, okay? And that's very encouraging. So if you've noticed that, you can mention that to me. I love hearing how weird I walk. But 10 people, some of you are here, I've noticed, and I walk everywhere I go. That's just how I am. I like to. I didn't walk this morning because the weather wasn't nice. But usually, I walk to my house is a mile away, and I walk back and forth, and it gives me a chance to listen to podcasts and sermons and pray and all that. So I walk, and a lot of you have seen me walk around town, and a lot of you have decided that it'd be great to mention to me that I walk weird. You should know, I blame my dad for that. I really do, because he walks the same way that I walk. And how did I learn that? By trying to follow his long legs as he's walking, right? I'm following him, and eventually I start, sons often walk like their fathers walk. That's just a truth. And we, Christians walk a certain way, a peculiar way, a really strange way, a weird way. You can tell it's a Christian walking from a way off because they walk in that certain way. Their gait is love and their stride is obedience. That's how they walk. They walk in love and they walk in obedience. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And that's a classic circular argument. A is B and B is A. What is love? Love is keeping the commandments. What is keeping the commandments? Keeping the commandments is love. And again, John wants you to get into that circle, walk around there, and live there. What does it look like practically in your life to walk in love? Well, one way practically it looks like is by practicing obedience to God's word. And what does it look like to practice obedience to God's word? What does that look like when it's practical in your life? You're really doing it. Well, one way is that you love other Christians. You see the circle there? Love for God and love for other Christians. Just like we noted last week with truth and love, you simply cannot separate love and obedience. You cannot separate love and obedience. That seems clear to me from the scripture. An obedient Christian is a loving Christian, and a loving Christian is an obedient Christian. That means that you will not find a Christian who is genuinely obedient to God's word, but who is also unloving. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find somebody. You might find somebody who's devoutly religious who's not loving. But you're not going to find somebody who is genuinely walking after God who does not love. You won't find him. He doesn't exist. Our obedience to the word of God means that we will love others, that we will care for the needs of those around us, that we will fight the sin of jealousy and envy and strife and disunity and so on, and we will do so because we live in obedience to God's word. And on the other side of that, you will not find one who is genuinely loving, but who does not care what the Bible has to say about how they should live their lives. It might be you might find people who are very kind and nice and smile a lot and act interested in others, but they will not be genuinely loving and also actively disobedient to God's word. The obedience and love go hand in hand. And that's such a helpful correction in our day. And here's why. There's a massive push in the church today, in the name of love, to relax when it comes to how you should live your life. To obeying the word of God. Relax in the name of love to all those commands that are in the scriptures about morality and sin and so on. And in a similar way to what I described last week about truth and love, we seem to think that there's a dichotomy when it comes to love and obedience. A church or a Christian will either emphasize obeying the word of God, and we think of that as like this, you know, rigorous fundamentalism, whatever. Or a church will be a church that emphasizes love. And we see these two things in tension. But they are not in tension in the word of God. You can't have one without the other. A church or a Christian that disobeys the word of God in its teaching, that refuses to submit to the Bible, is not genuinely loving, as in the kind of love that comes from God through the work of the Spirit. That's not happening. Love and obedience are a sphere that we're called to walk in. Love and obedience is how we walk, and we learn that gait and that stride from our Father. That is not in sync with the modern way of thinking. This is not new, though. I'm not preaching something new. This is the timeless way of thinking. John makes that clear. Look at the end of verse 5. Just as you have heard from the beginning. And I think he means from the beginning of the Christian faith. Just as Christ has taught us. Just as the apostles have taught us. Just as they wrote down for us. This is the timeless message you should cling to. Beware of the innovators. That's not to say that we have to be stuck in the traditions of men. That's not what I'm going for here. I'm not suggesting that we can't be flexible in the way we do things. That's not at all what I mean. I think it's completely okay for a church from time to time to change its style of clothing. Our style of music can change. I love the old hymns that I grew up singing, but I very much love the way that we worship now with a mix of hymns and choruses. There's a lot of preference level and cultural level things that can be held with an open hand. But what we cling to with a clenched fist is the timeless truth of the Word of God. As our authority, as our shaping, as our molder, the thing that molds us, the molding influence in our life, we want to hold fast to what has been commanded since the beginning. And I think that's clear in this passage. So we have come to the Word as our doctor. We want to know how to be healthy. And the prescription, at least this morning, is 2 John 4 through 6. So let me suggest a few ways that you ought to swallow this pill. First, if someone like the Apostle John ran into you the way that John ran into those Christians, would he have that kind of joy in you? Would he write to the church a letter? I have great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And I don't mean just as we get when we gather together as Christians. Would he find you that way as you're at work or in the dorms? Would he find you that way as you're at home with your children and your spouse? Have you purposed to walk in genuine obedience to God's word, to allow the Bible to shape the way that you live and think and behave and believe? Is that the way you walk? Specifically, is your gait love and is your stride obedience? If so, you ought to be thankful of God's grace, because that's from God. That's from God. You know, if you're seeing love in your life and you're seeing this genuine desire to be obedient to God's word, the reason that's not the case out in the world is because that's a work of the Spirit in you, making you come alive to God. So you ought to rejoice. God's at work in you. And you ought to rejoice in that work as you see it in others too. We ought to have great joy as we see other Christians walking in truth. You learn this way of thinking ultimately from your Father. And it is the Spirit's enablement day by day that gives you the ability to keep learning and walking like that. But if you're being honest and your thought is, I don't walk like that at all, John would not have joy in me. Let me give you a word of encouragement. You don't need new clothing to come back to health. You need the timeless truth of God's word that starts with the gospel. Turn to Jesus Christ by faith and watch him go to work in your life, transforming you. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is passed away. All things become new. You want to see God at work in you? I'm not going to give you a list that you ought to check off so that you can like excel in your religion. I want to give you Christ, whom you trust and believe and follow and see him transform your life to love and obedience to God's word. He'll teach you how to walk. And I think you should let him, through his word and through other Christians, through the church, through discipleship, teach you how to walk. In fact, let's by God's grace teach one another to walk in truth, right? Oh, that there would be this kind of discipleship here. And you know, is this the way we're teaching our children to walk? In truth and in love and in obedience. I mean that metaphorically as well as one word literally. Metaphorically, are we discipling other Christians so that they would learn to walk in truth? That ought to be huge on our priority list. Helping other Christians. And you know what that means practically? It means that, okay, if you're a believer, you know certain things about walking with the Lord. You're somewhere, right? You might not be like the most mature. You're somewhere on that. Maybe you are mature. But you can always find somebody who doesn't know as much as you, and you can pour into them in love and in mercy. You can pour into them the truth of God's word, right? To help them, to grow them, to show them what it means to genuinely and authentically follow Christ. You can disciple. And because you are on that scale somewhere, just like I'm on that scale somewhere, it's not, there's no scale, don't, you know, but we're there somewhere. I need people in my life who will do that. I need to be discipled. So I go and I find it with other brothers in Christ. So I mean it metaphorically. Are we teaching our children to walk in the truth? Oh, may it be so. And then I mean that even literally, and just one word to you parents out there. Are we teaching our children to walk this way? You're teaching them a lot. You are teaching them a lot. Are you teaching them to walk in truth? I mean, that is the job of the church, but that's the job of parents. It's the job of parents and also the job of the church. We're in this together. We're here for you, parents. But you are called to train your children. Fathers, you are called to train your children to walk in truth. Ladies, women, moms, you're called to train your children to walk in truth. Church, we are called to train our children to walk in church and in truth. Lots of conviction in this passage for me. Lots of joy, though. Lots of joy. Because I was thinking about this even this morning. Names were coming through my mind of people I know who are close to me in this church, people who are in this church who are close enough that I can see them, who are walking in truth. And that brings me great joy. That is God's work in us, and God is good to us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for nothing shy of a transformation in us. We would be full of desire to walk in love and walk in truth, and to train our children to do the same. That we would be eager to be a church that trains one another to walk in truth. That we would not be swayed by the glitter of our age, but we would hold fast to your word, believing it, obeying it, and seeing it lived out in us. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, would you work in their hearts today? Would you open blind eyes and make dead people live? For your glory, all of this, Lord, for your glory, and definitely for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.